Good morning to you. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to welcome you to our broadcast this morning. This is the fifth in a series that we have been doing on Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. What I closed out talking about last week is the everlasting nature of the covenants that God has made with Abraham and with Israel. And I'm going to have to go back and pick up some scripture that I was closing out with last week because I don't want to join it in the middle just in case somebody had missed a part of the broadcast here in this series. The question that I was dealing with last week was this issue here. Are the covenants that God made with Abraham concerning his seed, concerning the land, concerning the throne, and concerning the new covenant, is are those covenants everlasting? And of course, we have gone through and thoroughly documented so far that they are, in fact, everlasting covenants. If you do not believe that those covenants are everlasting, then you have to make come to some assumptions that would include the following. One, God did not know what the word everlasting meant. Two, God confused the church in Israel. Three, God did not know the future. Four, God was deceived. Five, God lied to us. Six, God did not know what Israel was going to do. Now, how outrageous does all that sound? This list could go on and on, but I believe the point has been made. God knew exactly what Israel was going to do, and yet God called these covenants everlasting. The following scriptures apply to the everlasting nature of the different covenants contained within the Abrahamic covenant. Remember now that I've just said that it covers the seed that would come from Abraham. It covers the throne, or in other words, the throne of David. It covers the land itself, which includes what many today call Palestine, and that is an unscriptural term. God never called it Palestine, except for when he was using it in the sense of judgment. And what God called it was the Promised Land or Canaan Land. And that's, if you're going to be scripturally correct, that's what you need to call that particular part of the world. And then finally, the last aspect of that four-part covenant dealt with the heart itself, or what we sometimes refer to as the New Covenant. Now, if you look at the several different scriptures, if you got a pen, you may want to copy these down. I'm not actually going to read all these scriptures, but I want to document to you the everlasting nature of the Abrahamic covenants and its four different provisions just by giving you some scripture references. And I want to remind you, too, that should you miss a broadcast in this series, you can go to our church's website at www.hilltopbaptistnewport.net and pick up on that. Okay, let's look at these scriptures now. Genesis 13:15 declares that the Canaan land, and this is the Canaan land covenant, will be given to Abraham's seed forever and ever. Genesis 17:7 declares that the seed part of the covenant is an everlasting covenant that God has done. And I want to remind you of the nature of these covenants. The covenant is it's unconditional and it's everlasting because it is based upon the I will of God. Man does not play any part in it. That's why it is unconditional. Genesis 17:8, this deals with the Canaan land covenant where he said, I will give thee the land for an everlasting possession. Genesis 17:13 deals with circumcision as the seal of the covenant. And in that scripture, he says it is an everlasting covenant. Genesis 48:4 deals with the seed and the Canaan land covenant. And he said, he'll give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Deuteronomy 4:31 deals with all the Abrahamic covenants and states that he will not forget the covenant of thy fathers. Judges chapter 2 deals, verse 1 deals with the Canaan land covenant. And God there said that he will never break his covenant with the nation of Israel concerning the Canaan land covenant. 2 Samuel 7 verse 13 deals with the Davidic covenant, or the throne of David covenant is what it deals with. He says in that he will establish David's kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7, 16 also deals with the Davidic covenant, and he states in there that thy throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7, 24 deals with the seed covenant, which of course is the spiritual seed of Abraham, and he says in there, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. That's the everlasting nature of it there. 2 Samuel 23, 5 deals with the Davidic covenant, and he states in there that ye hath made with me an everlasting covenant. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 45 deals with the Davidic covenant, and it says there that the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. 1 Kings 9 5 deals with the Davidic covenant that was taken from Solomon, but it's still in force. That particular scripture said, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16 verses 15 through 18, once again, deals with the Davidic covenant taken from Solomon, but it's still in force. And by the way, 1 Chronicles 16, 15 is a parallel passage, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5. That scripture says, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which is commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath to Isaac, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 12 through 14 deals with the Davidic covenant. And in verse 14 it says, but I will settle him in mine house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 2 through 7 deals with the Davidic covenant, once again, that was taken from Solomon, but it is still in force. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, last reference should have been 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 2 through 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 18 deals with the Davidic covenant, where God says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. 2 Chronicles 13, 5 deals once again with the Davidic covenant. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over to Israel, the kingdom over Israel to David forever? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 deals with the Canaan land portion of the covenant. And it says this, art not thou our God, and didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Psalm chapter 89 verses 3 and 4 deal with the seed portion and also the Davidic portion of the covenant. That verse says in verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalm 89 verses 28 to 36 deals with the seed and also the Davidic covenant. And it says, his seed shall endure forever. Psalm 105 verses 8 through 11 deals with all of the portions of the Abrahamic covenant. And here's what those verses said. I've opened with several broadcast with this particular scripture. Psalm 105 verse 8 through 11 says this, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give thee land of the kingdom, Canaan, give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Emphasize there once again, it is an everlasting covenant. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, deals with a very familiar passage of scripture that we hear read around Christmas time, and it is the Davidic covenant. And in that covenant, the promise once again is stated to be one that has no end. There'll be no end upon the throne of David. And then Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17 deals with the new covenant or the heart portion of the covenant. And that verse says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3 deals with the new covenant. Once again, the heart portion of the covenant. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21 deals with the Canaan land covenant once again. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8 deals with the new covenant. And that verse says, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for a burnt offering. I will direct thy work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 deals with the Canaan land covenant. And in that particular verse, near the end of it, it says, in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. That deals with the land once again. And then Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40 deal with three different aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. It deals with the seed aspect, which is spiritual, and deals also with the new covenant, which deals with the heart, and then you got the Canaan land covenants. That passage of scripture, those 10 verses, end up by stating this, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields and the brook of Kidron under the corner of the house gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked nor thrown down any more forever. And Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 41 deals with the new covenant. Once again, it is stated in those verses that it is an everlasting covenant. That's in verse 40, if you will. And it reads, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 33, verses 20 through 26 deal with the seed and the Davidic portions of the Abrahamic covenant. And once again, that emphasizes the everlasting nature of those covenants. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 60 through 63 deal with the new covenant portion of that Abrahamic covenant. And it also says in there that that covenant will be an everlasting covenant. In verse number 60 of that, I'll read that. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28 deal with the seed part of the covenant, the new covenant, and also the Davidic covenant once again. And it's stated there, once again, that all of those covenants are everlasting in nature. I think that I've spent several pages worth of scripture now documenting the fact that all the covenants that come under that Abrahamic covenant are everlasting covenants. And I said all that to say this. Anyone that says that the covenants that were promised to the nation of Israel have been transferred to the church because of the disobedience of Israel, they just do not know their Bibles, and they're teaching a doctrine that does not line up with the scriptures, because the Bible says that those covenants are unconditional, and they're not conditioned upon what man does. They're conditioned upon the I will of God, and they're everlasting in nature. after having covered all the scriptures that I just referred to, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Is there any question about the everlasting nature of these covenants? And I refer you once again to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and also to verses 26 and 27, where God specifically states that He has not set aside the nation of Israel, that they are still a part of that everlasting covenant. Now, what I've just finished with is I've cited 33 groups of Old Testament scriptures that prove the everlasting nature of each and every covenant under the Abrahamic covenant. What does the word everlasting mean? The last time I checked, it means eternal, and it meant never ending. And we can go on and on with it. Every one of these covenants is said to apply to Abraham and his seed through Isaac. That's through Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael had absolutely nothing to do with these covenants. The scriptures have presented verse stacked upon verse that state that these covenants apply to Israel and not to the church. So there is a seed, both spiritual and physical, a land, which is Canaan land, and a throne, which is David's, and there's an everlasting relationship that's established in the form of the new covenant, which deals with the heart, and that's promised to Israel and its people. Now, what about the new covenant? The book of Hebrews is obviously written to Jewish Christians. The new covenant is mentioned quite frequently in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Hebrews sets up a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. It is a contrast between a mortal priesthood and the immortal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a contrast between works and grace. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. If you start in Hebrews chapter 3, it starts tearing down the whole idea that your salvation is based upon your works. When you come to salvation, you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes your Sabbath. He becomes your rest. And Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if you follow them along and follow through the scripture there, it plainly states that that our salvation is based upon His completed work and not ours. In the book of Hebrews, it is a contrast between the blood of the sacrifices and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant is a covenant of condemnation unto eternal death. The new covenant is a covenant of salvation unto eternal life. The new covenant is both a national covenant and an individual covenant. That's plainly taught in the book of Hebrews. The new covenant is a promise of resurrection from the grave of nations. We saw that take place, and it's talked of much in Ezekiel chapter 37, where it deals with the valley of the dry bones there. And we also know for a fact that the nation of Israel was reborn again in 1948. She's been resurrected from the grave of nations is where she's at. And that has never happened in the history of the world before. In almost every scripture where the new covenant is described, it is connected to a gathering out of the nations. For a gathering out of the nations to take place, there must be a gathering into a new land. That is why the new covenant is connected to both to the national salvation of Israel and the individual salvation of Jews. By the way, I want to say this. When God blinded the nation of Israel, He did not blind individual Jews to salvation. Individual Jews can and do still come to salvation. Israel was blinded as a nation, is what they were blinded as. And they were removed from the blessings of God because of their sin. They were not removed from the covenant itself. That covenant is still in force. It is an everlasting covenant. Now, that this is true is obvious from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 41, Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, and Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. the whole plan comes together, as I was saying just a minute ago, in Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 28, where we see a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. Once again, the covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, and Hebrews 10, 16 and 17 are a New Testament statement to the continuing nature of the covenant promised in the Scriptures from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 44. I want to go with those Scriptures. I want you to read them. Let's turn into Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Starting in verse 8 here, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That ought to bring some attention back to the book of Hosea, where at the start of that book, where he uses that phrase, "Lo on me," which is not my people. And then lo and behold, up in chapters 3 and 4 of that book, it talks about a restoration of the nation of Israel. Continuing on in the book of Hebrews, verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." They'll be just as if they've been cast into the depths of the sea. Now Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 say this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 through 12, and Hebrews 13, 20, once again, testify to the everlasting nature of this covenant. That's one of the things that I want to drive home from. That covenant has not been abrogated by God. It is still in force. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 24 say this, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now, that Paul expected this covenant to be a continuing covenant is obvious if you'll take a look at the following scriptures. I don't have time to turn to all of these. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 10. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 26 and 27. Romans 15, verse 8. Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, 23 and 24. And Hebrews 13, 20. Many of those we just got through reading. "For the Jew, the promises of the new covenant are also linked to the spiritual seed of the seed covenant." Now, what about the seed covenant and the Gentiles? Israel was blinded that the Gentile nations might be reached. Romans chapter 4, Romans 11, Galatians 3, and Ephesians 2 state that the spiritual benefits under the seed covenant apply to the Gentiles. This means that all Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, Romans 11, 11, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, and Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. I'm going to go and read those scriptures there to you. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, upon the uncircumcision also?" The uncircumcision are the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It came before the law was given, didn't it? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was not circumcised. He was not under that particular part of the law at that point in time. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 4. Goes on to say that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's another thing that tears down the whole idea of any works-based salvation. It comes through us not through keeping the law, not through keeping the commandments, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Turning to Bibles, Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, is made circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the way, it's either the blood or hell, folks. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in the body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The phrase of promises is another Bible term that refers to the Abrahamic covenants. Romans 4:13 says that the promises came to the Gentiles through the righteousness of faith. Romans 11:11 says that salvation came to the Gentiles through the fall of the Jews. So it's all here, this seed covenant deals with the Gentiles also. I'm going to have to close out there for today, and I want to thank you for joining us here this morning on our radio broadcast from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport. Thank you again, and God bless you.